Let's open our Bibles one more time to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our sermon title for this morning is The Faith of an Exile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us on this Sabbath morning. But Lord, this isn't just like any other Sabbath morning. This Sabbath is a high Sabbath. We're getting ready to participate in communion. We're getting ready to celebrate yet again what it is that you have done for us. We thank you for what you've done, and we ask that you will be with us now as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we take a deeper look into the text, we find Peter is starting a letter. And he's writing this letter to who he calls in chapter 1, the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, as we know, Peter has been called by Christ to preach the gospel. And when you go through the book of Acts, you find that Peter has a specific role in preaching to the Jews. But in this letter that he's writing to the churches that are in Asia Minor. So yes, there are some Jews that are there that have been displaced from their homes, but he's also writing to Gentiles, to Greeks that live in that area. So when you see Peter calling them exiles, you have to kind of change the meaning of what that word exile means when Peter is using it. He's not calling them exiles because they have been taken away from their homes, because for the most part, they're living at home. He's calling them exiles because they have been displaced from their society because of what it is that they believe. They are outcasts in their own homes. They're outcasts from their families, outcasts from their friends. They're called atheists. They're called haters of humanity because they believe in Jesus Christ. So they're verbally and physically persecuted. They're not living in a time yet where it's intense persecution. They're not being slaughtered yet, but they're still being mistreated by those that are living around them. But not only are they having to deal with the persecution of those that are around them, they're having to deal with the persecution of Satan himself. They're still having to deal with the battle every day with sin. The battle every day of trying to see themselves before a holy God as good enough. But as Peter writes this letter, he admonishes them because they still have the ability to rejoice in spite of their trials, in spite of the things that they're going through. They still have the ability to experience joy. And when you read the letter, you find out the reason that they can experience this joy. It's because of their faith. It is the faith of these exiles that gives them the ability to make it through the trials. It gives them the ability to make it through life. This faith of an exile is filled and packed with joy-giving power. When you read the letter, and again, going back to that definition of an exile, we realize that we too are exiles. We too are displaced in our own homes, in the land that we live, because of the beliefs that we hold. Science tries to tell you every day that God does not exist. They come up with so many different reasons as to why the world was created, so many different reasons as to why you even experience emotion, to why you should have a purpose without God. Even those that claim to know Christ, even those that claim to follow the Bible, still look at us because we have a traditional view of the scriptures, because we still look at the scriptures as the inerrant word of God. They look at us as people that are uncaring. We're not forward thinking enough. We think too far behind. Our thoughts are one of the past, and we're not willing to put aside our beliefs to quote unquote love humanity. We're labeled as uncaring. We're labeled as unloving because we don't see the world that other people see it as. The same Christians, the same people that are in power now that claim to love Christ, don't take care of the poor. They make laws and pass things that would be against what we would consider to believe, but they push us down for it. When we cry out for those that are pushed down, we're the ones that are pushed down. But not only that, we still, in our personal lives, have things that we have to deal with. The bills are still due. Death still hits our families. We still lose our friends. We're still worrying about our children every day they leave us, whether they're young and going to school or they're old enough to go to work. We still encounter sicknesses. We still go through the pains and trials of life. And to top it all off, Satan is still trying to hunt us down, still trying to take us out. And he still attacks the very core of your faith, making you think that because of the things that you've done wrong, you're not worthy to come to Christ. But according to this text, we can still rejoice. We can still have joy. Even though we're going through the problems of this life, even though we're exiles in this world, the faith that we have still has the power to give us joy that Peter says is inexpressible. According to this text, there's something that we have. There's a power in the faith of an exile that is not experienced in anything else. It's not a power that gives us money. It's not a power that gives us fame. It's a power that gives us salvation. It's a power that shows us that even though this life is painful, we have a promise that when this life is over, we will finally go home. We'll go to a place where there is no more pain. We'll go to a place where there are no more tears. And because of that, we can live a life now that is full of joy. When we look at this text in 1 Peter verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. You see, that's the first part of the faith of an exile. We love this Jesus Christ with not a love that's a brotherly love, not a love like a man who loves his wife. This is a love that is a godly love. It's agape love. It's an all-encompassing love. It's a love that is unconditional. We are sold out for Jesus Christ. But you see, it's not a love that started with us. The reason that we love this one that we've never seen before is because he loved us first, and he showed us that love through what it is that he did on the cross. Because of Jesus Christ leaving his throne, putting away his royalty, setting down his power and wrapping himself in this stinking human flesh. And because he destined himself to die a painful and shameful and humiliating death just for us, we now have hope. And what's amazing about this hope, what's amazing about this faith, is that it's based on someone that we have never met. It's based on someone that we've never seen. We never saw Jesus hang on the cross. There are no photos that you can find on Google. There are no videos that you can find on YouTube of the experience. No, we believe in this Jesus Christ based on what it is that we have heard. We believe on him based on the words that we have read. Now, when you really think about this Bible, this Bible is full of texts that are thousands of years old. What we read right now is a translation of a translation. And yet we still believe in what it is that Jesus has done. You see, the power of what the cross is that Jesus could do something so amazing, so full of love, that people like us thousands of years later can hear about it and be sold out for the one that did it for us. That's the power of God. Only a God could do something so amazing that it literally changed the course of history. The time that we are living in is labeled AD, after death. Time is literally separated by the one who came to save us. And we believe in him and love him because of his act of love for us. But we don't just love him. The text says that even though we do not now see him, even now, we believe in him. In other words, we put our stock in our lives in him. Everything that we are, we have placed in him, and we've given it to him freely. Why? Because of something that he did 2,000 years ago. And because of that thing that he did in the past, we now, in the present, have the ability to experience something amazing. We are now experiencing the fruits of salvation. You see, it is the past of Christ that has rewritten your present. Because you have given your heart to him, your past has been wiped out and replaced with the life of Jesus Christ. The spotless, blameless righteousness covers you even now. And so now, like the text says, you can rejoice. And you can rejoice with what Peter says is a joy that is inexpressible. In Greek, this word inexpressible doesn't just mean it's great. It's not just something that you say, oh, this joy makes me feel happy. It's a joy that the human language literally cannot express. There are no words that can be strung together. There are no papers or writings that we can use to explain the joy that we have. We just know that we have it. It's something that Peter says is filled with glory, a glory that comes from God. It's a joy that helps you make it through your day-to-day life. It's a joy that when I see my family members die, I can still rejoice. I can still have peace. It's a joy that even though I'm sick, even though my body is aging and dying, I can still have joy because I know that even though this body will pass away, I'll have one that's just like Jesus. It's a joy of salvation, a joy of the promise of what is to come. And the reason that we have that joy is not just because Jesus died, it's because Jesus was raised again. Because after 3 days when Jesus got up from that death, I know that if I am now connected to Christ, no matter how much I've gone through, no matter how many sins I've committed, because I put my old man with Christ and because I connected with him and was baptized into Christ's death, like Peter says in Romans chapter 6, I can now live a new life because Christ was raised up anew. But it's not just the promise of life, it's the promise of the life to come. But what's cool is in verse 9, Peter says that we have obtained the outcome of our faith. That means we have it now. The goal of our faith, we're living and experiencing right now. You see, you've given your life to Christ. You've given your heart to him. So yes, you're living and you're seeing and you're experiencing life right now. But because you have accepted Christ, you've already started your journey in eternal life. Remember, death is just a sleep. You will rise again because Christ rose again. You will live in eternity with Jesus forever. And now God has given you the Holy Spirit. So God is already dwelling with you. He's already living inside of you. Even though you're away from home, even though you're in exile in this world, God is still with you. This morning, We're getting ready to act on that faith. Getting ready to act on the faith of an exile. We're getting ready to carry out this act that Christ directed us to do almost 2,000 years ago. And yet here we are, showing the world that we still have joy. We're here worshiping God. We're here to pay homage to a Christ that we've never met, to a Jesus that we've never seen, and yet we still partake of his body. We still partake of his blood. And even today, our sins are still forgiven. But what's great about this act that we're getting ready to do, what I love the most about doing communion, is that it's a picture of what I'll be doing with Christ when we get to the kingdom. If you remember, Jesus said, I won't drink with the vine again until I drink it again new with you in the kingdom. But he said, while I'm gone, keep on doing it. You see, this is just a practice of what we get to do when we sit at that table finally with Jesus Christ on that great getting up morning when we're raised because of our faith. When we're seeing our family members again, when we are now experiencing the fullness of our joy and experiencing the fullness of salvation, we again get to sit at the table and eat and drink with Jesus Christ. Now no longer having to remember about, oh, I'm doing this for the forgiveness of my sins. I get to enjoy this Last Supper with Christ because I've made it. I get to remember the sacrifice of Christ in heaven, not because I'm trying to make it through, but because I have made it through. So every time I partake of this now, I don't have to think to myself, oh Lord, I hope my sins are forgiven. No, your sins have been forgiven. You now get to partake in this communion in victory, practicing as if you're sitting at the table with Christ. And remember, when you take of this, Jesus is with you. So Jesus practices with you, even now. So when I think of myself as an exile in this world, no longer do I have to look at an exile as a negative thing. Because my faith, the faith of an exile, has given me the power of joy and the power of salvation. God bless you.